when he begins to tell the story, and I guess eventually we'll get the PowerPoint up. But I'll read the first one anyway. Verse 19 of this section in Matthew, he says, "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit." Now, from our perspective and God's perspective, that's the miracle of how Christmas began. That God supernaturally placed an embryo in Mary's womb, and she was with child, even though that, as Matthew tells us here, that they hadn't been together yet. And in our time, we may have a lot of people have a hard time even believing that. I mean, that's a pretty heavy thing, that this actually happened, that she hadn't been with her husband. She wasn't even married yet. And in our day, that's not even that big of a deal. You know, it might make a story for TMZ or something, or National Enquirer, but that would be about it. But Mary's time, we have to understand, in that culture, in that ancient Hebrew culture, this was a huge thing. For somebody to actually become, for a woman to become pregnant before she was married, but not only to become pregnant, but to become pregnant with somebody other than the one she was pledged to be married to, was actually a death sentence. So what we're reading here is not just a miracle of God, it's actually a death sentence for Mary. It's a miracle of God, but it's actually a mission from God that's given to her that's a life-threatening mission. And I've talked about this before, but I think it's important sometimes that we kind of remember this other side of Christmas, that it's not always just, joyful Christmas carols, but it actually was a life-threatening mission for Mary, because Mary now is pregnant, and the story that she has to give people as to why she's pregnant, I mean, guys, are you going to believe it? And here's what the law required at her time. The Hebrew law that she was under in her culture, if a woman was in this situation, here's what it said, Deuteronomy. "She shall be brought to the door of her father's house, and there the men of her town shall stone her to death. She has done a disgraceful thing in Israel by being promiscuous while still in her father's house. You must purge this evil from among you." Aren't you glad you're under the New Testament covenant? Now, the verse right after this, Matthew informs us about Mary's fiancé, Joseph, who is referred to as her husband because engagement at that time, I think most of you know, was as serious as the marriage itself. You were promised to each other, so you're really as much their husband as you were their fiancé. And in this case, it says Joseph, her fiancé, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, obviously, Joseph was upset about this. He knew the baby wasn't his child, but not to the point where he wanted her killed. So he was trying to figure out a way, is there a way we can kind of deal with this in a quiet way so that, I don't have to marry her. I don't want to marry her. I mean, she's been unfaithful. She's got this story, but I'm not too sure about this story. I don't really think I want to marry her, but I don't want to be either. And so he's kind of caught in this dichotomy between two places. And something that I point out every once in a while, a commentary I came across, 10, 12 years ago, I thought was fascinating, that there are commentators, actually quite a few, that believe what Matthew is saying here is he's not just talking to us and telling us the character of Joseph, that he was a righteous man. What Matthew is actually informing us of is his title. Because a righteous man in the ancient Greek or in the ancient Jewish culture who is really righteous had a particular reputation. He was called a tzaddik, which was righteous. It was what every young boy, as he went to Hebrew school, would hope one day maybe he would be known as the righteous man, as a tzaddik. He didn't eat non-kosher food. He didn't keep his carpentry shop open on Sabbath so he could make an extra buck. He didn't hang out with the wrong kinds of people. Joseph was to the Israeli community maybe what a PGA golf pro is to golfers. What Brady is to kids who want to be a quarterback. A tzaddik, that's what they were to the Israelis. So some translators say perhaps this verse could have been more accurately translated instead of because Joseph was her fiancé. No, you could keep it there. It could have said, in spite of the fact that Joseph was a righteous man, in spite of the fact that he was a tzaddik that was uncompromisingly committed to the Torah, who required that she should be put to death, in spite of the fact that he was totally committed to that so-called righteous religious law, he still wanted to figure out a way to put her away quietly. Joseph is having a wrestle now. He's committed to this righteous law on this one side, but yet he's got a love in his heart for this girl on the other side, and he's wrestling, which side do I go with? The law or love? Do I stick with the strict religious law over here? But there's something that seems to be maybe even a greater type of righteousness on this side that I'm thinking about, and he's wrestling with the two. I was even thinking that maybe Joseph shared some of these things with his adopted son Jesus years later. And maybe Jesus thought of these things. Remember when the righteous religious group brought that woman and said she was caught in adultery? And what does the law require? The law requires that she be stoned. Maybe Jesus was thinking, well, that was what's supposed to happen to my mom. But there is something greater than the law. So you know what, guys? Who's ever without sin, I'll let you throw the first stone. And Joseph is wrestling with this same thing here. Even though he's a tzaddik, in spite of the fact that he's uncompromisingly committed to the law, he's trying to figure out maybe there's something greater. And as he's thinking and he's wrestling and he's contemplating and he's pondering and he's considering all these things, you know, it's in those places when sometimes God just leaves you to figure something out, right? You just want God to show you, can you send me a sign, or, you know, one of those people, you know, you hear those stories, and then somebody just came up to me and they said, you know, God told me to tell you, and they just tell you everything you wanted to hear, you know, it never happened to me. You know, man, I love those stories. I just wish I had one. You know, or I had a dream, you know. And God just kind of leaves you there to wrestle with it. But you know what? Often when you're in those wrestling places, when you're trying to grapple with something and figure out what God's will is, and you're desperate for Him, that's often in that vulnerable place where God can really speak to us. And maybe we'll be open to His revelation. Sometimes He gives you your revelation, it's right in front of you, and you don't even notice it. Oh, you blow it off as a pork chop dream. Or you read the scripture, and it lights up in a way that it never did before, because you're in a desperate place, and you're reaching out to God. That's where Joseph was. But here's the problem, because we're on the other side of Christmas. We go right by the fact that God left Joseph there to have to consider the whole situation. So I cut the scripture in half so you don't go straight to the part that we're used to. It says this. Somewhere, even the Lord commanded him, go back. I saw it there somewhere. There it is. Oh, But after he had considered this, in the King James it says, while he was considering this, what was he considering? Oh, what we just talked about. His wife-to-be is pregnant. She's got this crazy story how it happened. He's having a real hard time dealing with it. In fact, he doesn't believe it, obviously, or why would he want to divorce her? And it doesn't tell us how long he was in this situation. It says after he considered, well, how long did he have to consider it? Day? Weeks? You know, it says that Mary didn't come out of what I think was hiding. It says she went to go be with Elizabeth. I don't think she just, I guess I'll go visit Elizabeth. If you're about to be stoned to death, all right, you're going to find somewhere to hide. And where are you going to hide? Well, maybe I'll go with Cousin Elizabeth because she's just had a miraculous sign given to her that she's going to give birth to John the Baptist, even though she's old. Maybe by chance she'll believe me. Nobody else will, but maybe she will. Everybody else in the village is, you know, along with Joseph, doesn't believe me. So she's hiding over. Said she didn't come back till 3 months. He could have been in this mode of considering for 3 months, grappling, wrestling, praying, pondering, anguished, hurt. I don't know why God didn't just give him the dream right away. Because we love to skip over this, right? All right, next, let's see if we can get it just to go up one. Try it. Okay. But after he considered this, then the angel of the Lord appeared. See, we just go right by that. After he considered this, and Joseph got a dream. We just think, Mary let him know that she's pregnant, and then God gave him a dream, and everything's good. Let's sing a Christmas carol. Oh, no. It's a painful, painful time. You know, sometimes when you're highly favored of the Lord, it hurts. It's painful. It's confusing sometimes. And you're just left to consider. Because God's number one priority is not always anxiety relief. It's to do something good and great and eternal inside of you. And sometimes to get my stubborn will going this way of its own desires and to get turned this way towards God's desires, C.S. Lewis says, is often a very grievous and painful process. Sometimes he just leaves you to have to consider things. But when the time's right, when your heart's right, an angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid. Take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She's going to give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. I can't imagine the relief he must have felt. He must have ran. It says he woke up. Check this out. Next one. Joseph woke up. And it doesn't say that, you know, he hung out for a while and he considered some more. God had showed him. And so he woke up and he did what the angel of the Lord. He probably couldn't wait to go back to Mary and just ask her to forgive him that he ever thought she was a lying cheat. It's really true. But you're not going to believe it unless God reveals it. You know, we can study it, we can know it up, down, and sideways, and read it again. But until the Spirit of God reveals it, you're just not going to get it. That's just the way it works. It's the way it still works today. You know, John the Baptist said the same thing. He said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Now, there's a response when God reaches out to us that we're responsible for, but we've got to have God involved. Jesus said this, John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Joseph couldn't get it until God showed it to him. You know what? You're not going to get the Christmas story. It's not going to be real. It could be a lot of fun. It can be nostalgic. It can be very endearing. But to really believe the truth of the root of this story is, come on. She wasn't with anybody. She had a baby. You think it's going to take any less of a miracle for you to believe this than it did Joseph? I tell you what, that's what blows my mind. I love to just look around at you guys sometimes and say, you really believe that? You do, don't you? That's a miracle. And some of you guys are a lot smarter than me, and you still believe it, which isn't saying a whole lot. But I'm amazed at just the whole different spectrum of people. And they really believe that it's no less of a miracle than Joseph. Don't downplay it. What God has done in you, he did the same thing in Joseph, and he's done it to you. It says when Joseph woke up, God wakes you up spiritually, and you get it. He did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. You know what that is? That's actually a legal move that he's making. He's publicly claiming Mary as his wife. You would publicly announce and take her and announce that she's your wife. He's doing that, and then he makes another legal move after that that Matthew records right after that. He says this, he gave him the name Jesus. Now, I added on the definition of that name that Matthew tells us in 21. He doesn't actually do it in 25, but I'll get to that in a minute. Not only does he make the move to publicly claim Mary as his wife, he now makes the legal move and takes the legal step of publicly adopting the child as his own son. When you would name the child, that means you were officially adopting this child as your own, even if it wasn't. And he was proclaiming, this is my kid. You know what Joseph is doing? He is deliberately tying his destiny to these two stained reputations. That's what they really are. I mean, Joseph believes it. There's a couple other people that believe, but let's face it. The vast majority of the people in their time are not going to believe their story. And Joseph has tied himself to the vast majority of people don't believe it today. I mean, it's a nice holiday. It's a good excuse for a vacation and some time off and exchange presents. But who really believes that this took place? Except that God wakes them up and does something unique within them. And so here they are. Joseph, with his family, have destroyed reputations. And yet this is the couple that God has chosen to raise his son, who would be known as the friend of sinners, because his parents would know firsthand what it's like to be viewed as a spiritually second-class citizen, wouldn't they? They'd know. And that's how God would have it, and that's how God put it together. They're going to raise him up to bring a new kind of righteousness to humanity, one that Joseph wrestled with at one point. Is it the righteousness of a strict adherence to the old system of the law? Or is there a new kind of righteousness? The law of love that's bigger and greater. They couldn't have known it fully at that point, but they were about to raise a son that was going to bring a new kind of righteousness to humanity that wasn't built on self-accomplishment, but on God's accomplishment. I mean, let's face it, I don't think you're that much different than me. I know about all I can accomplish if I'm trying to establish a righteous position. The only thing I'll probably accomplish is failure. I'll end up in the same position as Mary, sentenced to death by stoning. But instead, Jesus dies for me. All this stuff that I've done that's deserving of punishment, Jesus takes on himself. When it comes to the old system of the law, I'm in the same place as Mary, but now Christ has established a new system where he takes that death upon himself and dies in our place. For me, and for all of us. And that's why Joseph named him and said, his name will be Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus comes from a Hebrew word that actually means Yahweh is salvation. It's a new kind of righteousness. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. That's what it's all about. Not a righteousness adhering to some strict legal system, but a righteousness that is accomplished by what God has done on our behalf. Not what we do, but what God has done. That's something to celebrate. That's something to be relieved about. I mean, you look at some of those old laws and what was commanded, and yet Joseph realizes that God is bigger than any circumstance and any situation, and he's working in the midst of some of the most confusing circumstances. One of the most confusing and condemning circumstances was the beginning of the greatest act on behalf of humanity that has ever happened. So don't ever doubt a confusing circumstance that God somehow isn't in the midst of it. You know that old saying, the definition of peace? It's not the absence of problems. It's the presence of God. And often his presence shows up in the midst of problems, more often than not. Amen? Let's pray.